You would have to live off the grid to not know that former President Trump has been indicted for a third time this week. And as has been the case every time, there are those who vigorously support him and those who despise him and hope he will be sentenced to a full 55 years in prison. Now, regardless of what any of us would think, it really doesn't matter, frankly, of him, of his antics, and the antics of those who despise him, one thing is very clear. You and I live in a divided nation. Now, I believe it would be fair to say that as a whole, we are more divided than we have been in quite some time. Obviously, there have been periods of deep division within the history of our country. If we went back to the 1860s, for example, we had a civil war in this nation. But every time we begin to heal from something, man finds a way to go backwards rather than forward. So why is it that getting along with one another seems to be such a challenge for we human beings? Even in God's church, every pastor receives phone calls requesting counseling for marriage problems or help in knowing how to handle a prickly emotional situation between two or more people. The truth is that this human relations thing is really not for the weak-minded. In some ways, I believe it seems incongruent that God's church would have problems with human relations, since God gives us so much instruction on this area of life. Yet, it does make sense that we would not be free of the problem, inasmuch as that is the area that Satan would like to disrupt so much. The prince of the power of the air has a strong hold of this world, including this nation. His hold is far greater than there is interest in listening to and obeying God. With regularity, I believe it's very important for us to dwell on the subject of human relations, because you and I are in the training ground right now for what lies ahead. We are training to become like God. We are training to become teachers of others, leading them to truth. And according to what we are told in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, we are to be diligently working on becoming perfect or mature now. I believe it's Matthew 5, verse 48 that shares that. Now, perhaps I should stop here and ask you, what does that mean to you personally? What do you believe God's expectations are of you when it comes to human relations? How do you talk to other people? How do you talk about other people? Let me give some examples. Do you believe God expects you to treat others in any other way than what the second of the two great commandments is that's listed in Matthew 22? Remember what that is? Love your neighbor as yourself. Do you believe God expects you to treat people any other way other than that? How about this one? Do you believe God sees you as a victim? That's what the world likes to promote. The truth is, that's not what God says. And he expects you and me not to play that card either. How about this one? Do you believe God is happy with you when you complain about others? Does he make exception for some and not others? How about this? Do you believe God expects you to become a good listener? Now, here's another one. Being a sensitive person is a good thing, But do you believe God is happy when we turn that into an unwillingness to accept advice or input or correction? Just what does God have to say in the Bible about this all-important topic of human relations? There's a book written by Bonero Overstreet titled Understanding Fear in Ourselves and Others that I'd like to quote from right now. Disruptive emotional problems always have their root in our relations with other people. The human being experiences fear when his car skids on an icy highway. But such fear does not distort his personality. He experiences pain when he drops a hammer on his foot, but such pain does not foster a brooding hostility. The one loss that he cannot tolerate and remain in emotional health is loss of goodwill between himself and his fellow humans, end of quote. Fellow family members, if this is true, and I'm sure it is, as we will see today, all of us in God's church, married, single, young, and old, need to focus on this particular subject. It's not just a minor thing. It's major. If we want to be a vibrant, spiritually healthy congregation, it is critical that each member take to heart God's instruction regarding this topic. In no way should any of us allow our minds to roam today and think about others. Please don't do that. This subject is too important for us to make that mistake. God has called you and he has called me to be different than those around us that do not have God's Holy Spirit. With the help of the Holy Spirit, we are able to discern what we need to do in order to become more like God. And the more we become like God, the more we see with clarity where we must change ourselves rather than looking and pointing somewhere else. Let's be very clear about something. You or I hurt ourselves when we have ill will towards others. It just isn't healthy, physically or spiritually. And it isn't the way to happiness. It's just the opposite. How important is it to get along with everyone? And I don't mean agree with people when they are wrong, but we can disagree without being disagreeable. Sadly, some people can't or choose not to. In fact, you might even find some people believing that's a sign of righteousness, when in fact, that most definitely is not a sign of righteousness. If we want true happiness, we cannot ignore human relations. I know it's challenging. It is challenging for people who like people, and it is challenging for people who care less about other people. And we're all wired one way or the other to a certain degree, right? Well, let me share something with you that I'd like you to take home and ponder by considering what God has to say about this. Our own happiness is largely dependent upon the sort of relationships that we have with other people. Let me repeat that. Our own happiness is largely dependent upon the sort of relationships that we have with other people. Now, I realize that God must come first in our lives if we are to expect any possibility of lasting happiness. I get that. So I'm not trying to minimize that. What I shared with you should not be misunderstood. However, we find as we grow and mature spiritually that our relationships with one another are a sign of how strong our relationship with God actually is. That's right. The kind of relationships we have with one another are a statement about our relationship with God. In short, if we want to lead a happy life, we'll find that we need to have healthy relationships with other people. You know, various scientific studies have proven that if you learn how to deal with other people, that you've gone about 85% of the way down the road to success in any business or corporation or occupation or profession, and about 99% of the way down the road to personal happiness. Let me read you a quote from a book entitled How to Have Confidence and Power in Dealing with People by Les Giblin. Quote, the Carnegie Institute of Technology analyzed the records of 10,000 persons and arrived at the conclusions that 15% of success is due to technical training, to brains and skill in the job, and 85% of success is due to personality factors, to the ability to deal with people successfully. When the Bureau of Vocational Guidance at Harvard University made a study of thousands of men and women who'd been fired, they found that for every one person who lost his job for failure to do the work, two persons lost their jobs for failure to deal successfully with people. The percentage ran even higher in a study reported by Dr. Albert Edward Wiggum in his syndicated column, quote, Let's Explore Your Mind. Out of 4,000 persons who lost their jobs in 1 year, only 10% or 400 lost out because they could not do the work. 90% or 3,600 of them lost out, because they had not developed the personality for successfully dealing with other people. End of quote. So let me ask you, considering what we just read and combining it with what I hope you know God has to say in the Bible, and we will see this in a couple of minutes, what does this say about the importance of working on improving our human relations? The great entrepreneur John D. Rockefeller was famously quoted as stating, I will pay more for the ability to deal with people than any other ability under the sun. So according to a report by the American Management Association, an overwhelming majority of the 200 managers who participated in a survey agreed that the most important single skill of an executive is his ability to get along with people. In the survey, management rated this ability more vital than intelligence, decisiveness, knowledge, or job skills. That's very telling, isn't it? Boy, what does that say about the importance of learning how to cooperate with one another? I think that you would agree that the people you know who are the most successful and enjoy life the most are those who, what shall I say, have a way with other people. They work with people. They listen to. They find a way to make things work. There are millions of people today who are self-conscious, shy, timid, ill at ease in social situations, who feel inferior and never realize that much of their problem might be a human relations problem. It never seems to get across to some that their failure as a personality is really a failure in learning to deal successfully with other people. Now, please don't misunderstand what I'm saying here, because this is not a finger-pointing session. It is a, let's think about, as we go through the scriptures and see here, what God has to say about the importance of not only our relationship with Him, but with one another. Because His expectations and standards are much higher than what ours may be, or certainly what man promotes today. What I'm talking about is a large part of the healing that will take place when Jesus Christ returns to this earth. Now, I mentioned in my weekly update this week that I've been focusing on thinking about the feast. It's coming up, and I'm planning and doing organizing and so on, and thinking as well about what I would like to cover in the messages that I've been asked to give. This is a huge part, what I'm talking about today, about what we're going to be doing after Jesus Christ returns. Teaching people to think in such a different way than they're thinking now, that they actually learn how to work with one another and get along with each other. What a foreign concept. I'm going to share something with you that I am very frustrated with myself about that happened some time back. I'd never done this before in my life when someone came to my door, but I did it not that long back, and I thought, that is just a terrible example. I don't typically tell on myself. It's not necessarily real advantageous. It probably makes you think less of me. On the other hand, I'm going to share with you because I have taken it to God since then. An individual came to my door, and we've all had this before. And the individual said, "Hi, how are you? Are you the one who's responsible for the everything that goes on here in the house?" "Yes." "Fine. Well, I'm with so-and-so company, and I would like to," and they started telling the story about what they were there for and what they wanted to sell me. And I said, "Thank you, but I'm fine with who I have. I appreciate it." Of course, they're taught in their training sessions to completely ignore whatever it is you say and go through with the rest of their spiel and their speech, correct? And so this woman shared some more, and I said, "Please, thank you, I'm fine. I really am not interested." I didn't want to just close the door, okay? Even though I wanted to close the door. Anyway, I wanted to try to, so she that didn't stop, and it continued and continued. So after the fourth try, this is what I said, and I've never done this before, and I'm never going to do it again because I was so disappointed with myself on this one. I said, "What part of 'I'm fine, thank you' did you not understand?" She said, "I get it," and walked away. I was very frustrated with myself because I've never done anything like that before. Now, somebody might say, "Well, that's exactly what she needed to hear." And I get that. But that's not what God would want me to do. Sometimes you can just be caught at just that one little moment where you aren't who you want to be. Learning how to work with one another, learning how to listen to one another, learning how to go the extra mile and do what God wants us to, takes work, doesn't it? Let me share another quote from Les Giblin's book. Quote, "It is ironic that today many people are very much interested in improving their personalities, but show little or no interest in human relations techniques. Yet, as Dr. Albert Edward Wiggum, the eminent psychologist, has pointed out, when you boil personality down to its basic ingredients, it's nothing more than the ability to interest and serve other people. The doctor, the lawyer, the salesman who enjoys the most success is not necessarily the man who is most intelligent or the most skillful in the mechanics of his job. The sales girl who sells the most goods and has more fun doing it is not necessarily the most beautiful or the brainiest. The husband and wife who are the happiest are not the ones with the prettiest faces or the most he-man physiques. Look for a success in any line and you will find a man or a woman who has mastered the knack of dealing with people, a person who has a way with others," end of quote. You know, people get so caught up with good looks and talent, and yet you can search from one end of the Bible to the other, and you won't find that good looks and natural talent and ability to be considered all that important in God's eyes. Now, he knows it is to human beings, so sometimes that's who he would work through because he knew it would appeal to human beings. But that's not what's important to him. You can, however, find much in the Bible about the desire to serve others. Turn with me to John 10, if you would. Let's begin here. John chapter 10. Here in John 10, I'd like to read verse 10. "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I," this is Jesus Christ speaking, "have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." Now, I want to focus on the phrase here. "I have come that they may have life and have that they may have it more abundantly." I don't know anybody that doesn't like the idea of having an abundant life. Do you? everyone that I know wants to be happy and have an abundant life. There's not a single exception in the world that I know of. People have always wanted to be happy and have an abundant life. But there are really very few people who have ever experienced the kind of happiness that they have wanted. Sadly, that's true of some in the church at different times as well. Why? Because some are not truly living the way that leads to a full, abundant life. Now, I'm not trying to offend anyone by any means, but let's make sure we are perfectly clear on how God thinks. The key to real happiness and success in life and with one another, other people, is to turn to God and follow His words as well as Christ's example. Now, that should not be news to anybody here and hopefully nobody listening online today. So let's consider a few things. I do believe that we all feel we are in God's church. And I think most all are in agreement with the same teachings. But I'd like to ask us today if our belief in this walk of life is truly stronger than ever. Just what are we seeing when we look in the mirror when it comes to recognizing what is relevant in the eyes of God as it refers to our personal duty? And what is not so important? For example, from Scripture, do you believe God teaches that it is how we do something that is more important than what we say or think we know? What's more important, how we do something or what we say? Where would you turn to prove that way, that either way? Now, there are a lot of passages that we could turn to that I believe make the answer quite clear. God is looking at what we do, not what we espouse, trying to convince ourselves that we perhaps are something that we really aren't. We can say we are such and such, while in actuality that isn't true. On the other hand, what we actually do is what tells and shows God who we really are. Now, every parent in here can appreciate that. Because when we look at our own children, if they're busy telling us something that they are not, we know that. And we want to teach them not to do that. Right? We all know that we are to be alert to what must take place before Christ's return. We know that according to Luke 21 and verse 36, we are to watch and pray that we may be counted worthy to escape what is coming to pass leading up to Christ's return. God has opened our eyes to see and recognize certain events that will occur in the future. But knowing that those events are coming does not produce spiritual maturity, nor does it ultimately bring about eternal life. On the other hand, practicing or living what God teaches, which means developing the fruit of the Spirit as listed in Galatians 5, does lead us to the point in which God promises He will give us eternal life. Clearly, it's not that understanding prophecy, for example, isn't important. It definitely is. Yet learning how to treat one another in love supersedes that, because that is what will get us through whatever it is that lies out ahead of us. Now, here's a question that's important for each of us to ask, assess, and answer. How far down the road have we traveled with what God has given us? I'm just asking you to think about that. How far have you, in your case, and for me, it's my responsibility to be asking myself this, have you, in your case, me in my case, traveled down the road with what God has given us? Let me explain. When we first became acquainted with the truth, or for those that grew up in the church, when we first allowed or started following the truth more on our own, why did we do what we did? Was it because it sounded good? Was it because it made sense? And for some, it was all we knew, perhaps? Well, that's a start or a first step. But that's not ultimately going to be enough to convict us to stand strong through times of difficulty. It's going to take a whole lot more than that. That's merely the start. Most of us in here, I would think, have played the game Monopoly. And the example I've always used over the years is, you know, when you're walking this life and you get baptized, you're on the square go. And the rest of the time, you're going around the board trying to collect your $200. In this case, we're talking about salvation, eternal life. Right? We're not there yet. It's like elementary school. If one doesn't get past elementary school, he can't really say he's developed that much. I kind of chuckle to myself sometimes. And it's cute. Don't get me wrong. I'm not down on by any means. But I kind of chuckle to myself because it wasn't all that long ago. This wasn't the case. I mean, you got kindergarten graduations now. Kindergarten. Again, cute. Get it? But a whole lot different than it used to be, for sure. But what do you still know at the end of kindergarten? You got a whole lot more learning to do after kindergarten. And you're still a babe. The Apostle Paul spoke of this problem during his time. And what he preserved for us today, we will see here in just a moment by turning to Hebrews 5. You know, the problems man has today are not new problems. They've been around from the beginning of time. The members of God's church have always needed to strive to get beyond the beginning stages of conversion. We all have to get through various steps of development, I guess is the best way to put it, really, if we're going to ultimately be ready for the kingdom. Here in Hebrews chapter 5, notice what's shared with us in verse 9. Having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Called by God as high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. Now, I want to focus on the phrase dull of hearing for a moment. Dull of hearing, what's that mean? Unable to grasp. Lacking in spiritual insight. You see, it is possible to hear, mentally accept, and yet not be deeply moved so as to be motivated to change. Now, we all know this in our own lives, right? Different times we've heard something we might have even agreed with. Maybe we heard it and didn't even remember or recognize we heard it. Then we go through a period perhaps where we hear it, but we didn't value it enough to do anything with it. Then we hear it sometime when something's happened, because let's face it, we filter everything that we hear through where we are at that time in life, and we go, bang, this is what I need to do. How did I miss that? Well, because I wasn't dialed in the way I needed to be in the past, but I am now. Dull of hearing is an interesting concept to think about it. Sometimes we start with enthusiasm, and then what happens? It wanes because of this, that, or the other, and we become dull of hearing. That's what we're reading here. Change or growth does not come easily. One has to be motivated. Perhaps you've noticed that about yourself. In order for you to change a behavior or mindset, you first have to be motivated enough to do something about it. If you're not really convinced, you won't follow through on what is necessary. And, of course, you won't then get the results that you believed or told yourself you desired. Continuing here in chapter 5, verse 12 says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers," in other words, if you had been continuing to grow, but because they'd become dull of hearing, you need someone to teach you again, verse 12, the first principles of the oracles of God, and you've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised. By the way, full age, if you have a reference column in your Bible, simply means mature, so spiritually mature. those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. There's that word again that so often seems to come out when talking about spiritual growth. Discern. These people were still in need of milk, the fundamentals of the word. They were not sufficiently applying the fundamentals. They had accepted a lot of the truth with the head, but not the heart. It hadn't changed them. They didn't respond to it in such a way that reflected, ah, I get this. I know what I need to do with this. Frankly, this is part of why some people grow weary of hearing what God has to say over and over again. Instead, they want to hear new truth or something different. Ah, I've heard that. Come on, give me some new truth. You know why a person would be there? Because of what we just read right here in verse 11. They've become dull of hearing. They're not valuing and appreciating why God is sharing what He's sharing with us. I've heard that before. Give me something new. Come on. Something exciting. I know. You know. Listen, church today for most people is what? An emotional experience. It's about entertainment. It's not about going through and dissecting the word per se. Now, I think there, you know, you can be more effective or less effective in teaching the word, and I understand it's nice when you can bring things in that help bring it to life and so on. But I'm talking about just in a general sense. You and I are part of an organization, part of a church that's pretty boring to a lot of people. Because we take time to go through and see this is what God says. And this is what He actually wants us to do. And that's not because I'm trying to put others down. I'm just simply saying when God calls you and shows you the truth, you think and operate differently. And you get excited about something that somebody else is like, that's boring. Or I've heard that before. Or I need new. Lots of people have accepted, even in the church over the years, truth with the head, but it hasn't changed the heart. Hearing fundamentals regularly can tire people, and then those fundamentals seem trite. Once we see something as being trite, we'll struggle to see the urgency to apply it. For those that go back long enough in God's church, you would remember conversations that sometimes people would have about a story that was commonly referred to as the story of the two trees. And sometimes people would say, man, we've just heard that so much. Why does this individual keep talking about this? And you know what? As time went on, it played out in such a way that it became evident why we needed to understand how important that story was. Because the organization we were a part of ended up having a major blowout. And most of that organization no longer even exists. What am I trying to share? That sometimes the things we think we're looking for aren't necessarily what we need to be looking for or good for us. What we need to be looking at and looking for is what God shares in His Word. I want you to value and learn how to treat one another. How to think about, talk with one another. Verse 13 provides a wonderful point of contemplation. Are you and I skilled, emphasis on the word skilled, in the word of righteousness? Now, that brings up excellent points to meditate on, doesn't it? First of all, what constitutes righteousness? Secondly, what's involved in being skilled? Well, I can tell you that the answer to the second question is largely provided in verse 14. Where here Paul points out that solid food belongs to those who are what? Quote, unquote, of full age or mature, as your reference column shares. So, as we read and practice what God teaches, we become more mature, which means we become skilled in righteousness. That's another way of saying that a mature Christian applies the fundamentals that are taught so that they never grow old or stale or trite. And of course, we need to make sure that we also hone in on the word use in verse 14. Those who by reason of use. The word use in your reference column likely leads you to the term practice. So those who practice. This is sharing that the difference between one who hears and does nothing with what God teaches and the person that refuses for whatever reason or excuse to practice what God teaches. There's just a difference between those who practice and those who do not. That really is critical, isn't it? Moving on to chapter 6 here in Hebrews verse 1. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and the faith toward God, and of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of dead, and of eternal judgment. In other words, we don't just spin our wheels and then keep coming back to, well, I need the same thing here again, as though Jesus Christ is going to come back and die, pay death penalty again. No, he does it one time, right? This we will do if God permits. Here's the point that I want to focus on, verses 1 through 3 here. Those who have not applied the fundamentals have not yet laid an adequate foundation in Christian living. I wonder if you can see what I'm leading up to here. Let me explain, and this is very important. Human relations have to do with the fundamentals of Christianity. They have to do with repentance, faith, baptism, laying on of hands to receive God's Holy Spirit. These are all a part of our foundation. Again, human relations have to do with the fundamentals of Christianity. When we get the fundamentals of Christianity more in an application in our life, what do? We change how we treat and talk to one another, how we think about. These are fundamental, but if they're not actually experienced, there's no real foundation to build on. In other words, if they are viewed to be trite, unimportant, and not applicable, the attitude has to be changed. These things must be believed from the heart and understood to be extremely important and necessary before we'll put them into practice. We have to really buy into this and say, I get it. And now I see and understand why this is so important. You see why this is something we're going to be teaching and why it's so important what we'll be teaching after Christ's return to everybody else? If we don't see how it can be helpful to us, we won't apply it. We will gain nothing from it. On the other hand, we can have the attitude the Thessalonians had in Paul. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And let's take a look here at verse 13. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. Fellow family members, this refers to those who believe from the heart. It refers to those who practice, not those who sit around and talk, but don't really practice it. So I ask this of you, do you welcome the word of God with enthusiasm? Do you put into practice what you read? Do the relationships you have reflect what you have, that you have put what you have read into practice? Let me show you the real answer of human relations. Mark chapter 10, the real problem of human relations, the real problem. Here's the real answer to the problem of human relations. Mark chapter 10. And let's take a look here at verse 45. Jesus Christ is speaking. He says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." All right, what's the point here? Christ came to serve. Now you may be saying, what in the world does this have to do with human relations? Think about it. What does that have to do with human relations? Christ came to serve. How does this change our perspective in dealing with others? And then when you consider this wording, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, How does that impact you and the expectations that you have for yourself? After all, we claim to be Christians. So that means we are to be followers of Christ. In Luke 22 and verse 27, Christ said, "I am among you as one who serves." Jesus Christ is our Savior, as we know. He is not a fraud. He's not a fake. He said he came to bring life and life more abundantly. He is our Creator. He has the answer to life's problems. But the problem with man is he's never accepted the way that Christ lived and taught. And so it makes sense that man also fails to see how important it is that we too learn how to be servants. Jesus Christ lived to serve, and he taught us to serve. I wonder how many of us have accepted that as as the most profound way to live. Or do we, like the world's Christianity, give it lip service all the while, seeing this as trite? Now, again, we could say, okay, well, when I serve, I go overseas and I do this project, or I go over and do this, or I go down to serve at the soup kitchen or whatever. Not saying in any way that there's anything wrong with or there's anything negative about that. But I'm talking about our one-on-one relationships with people. Anywhere, anytime. Christ was sent to serve. This was his way of life. He unselfishly gave of his life, which culminated in his death. He was humble, but retained dignity. His kind of service set you and me an example. He showed us how to serve, and he demands no less of us. That means we should be quick to want to serve others in our spiritual family. Let me tell you now, I told you the story a little while ago that bothered me the most of what happened when the woman came to my door sometime back. Besides the fact that I let myself down and knew that that wasn't right, the thought occurred to me, what if that person shows up in church someday? And I'm up here giving the message. What a horrible example. That means we should be quick to want to serve others in our spiritual family. Obviously, we cannot or will not do that if we don't spend time together. We won't even recognize the opportunities that are available to serve others. We are living in a very disconnected world and society today. Well, you know, I got my family, I got my little corner over here, I got my this, I got, you know. We're for whatever reason, not always choosing to invest in one another's lives. And yet, that's exactly what God wants us to do. You should know and see through my example that I genuinely love and care and concern about you and your life and what's going on in your world. And I want to experience the same back from you. But that's how you feel about me. 1 John 3, let's go there. 1 John 3. This whole thing about learning how to love one another, to really work with human relations is such a challenge. But if we recognize that the challenge is there and then really give thought to what can I do, what should I do, what's God want me to do, things can really be much improved for us. 1 John 3 and verse 16 says, "By this we know love. Because he laid down his life for us, we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." For the brethren. We ought to be willing to lay down our lives for our brethren. Literally. Seriously. Well, now that's a game changer, isn't it? When you consider those occupying the seats in here with us, would you willingly do this for anyone else in here? Verse 17. Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? What an awesome question. Fellow family members, in our own minds, we may have the right to sit around and think about one another in a negative light. We may be comfortable not giving our all to work on our relationships with one another. But after reading this verse, I implore you to reconsider that stance. Now, let me be clear here. If someone in our spiritual family makes a habit out of taking advantage of us, are we continuing to show them love by not addressing it? Actually, since we are our brother's keeper, the answer to that is no. We should address it with them rather than continuing to enable them. But what we cannot do under any circumstance is, as it says here, shut up our heart from them. Here's what Barnes Notes shares regarding this passage. Quote, the general meaning of this verse, verse 17, in connection with the previous verse, is that if we ought to be willing to lay down our lives for others, we ought to be willing to make these comparatively smaller sacrifices, which are necessary to relieve them in their distresses, and that if we are unwilling to do this, we can have no evidence that the love of God dwells in us. We got to get out of our own little world and be willing to invest in one another. You've heard many times, love is giving, sharing, helping. Above all, it means giving of yourself. I never cease to be amazed at how many people in relationships give to others tirelessly and effortlessly, while at the same time, there are countless more who believe they are giving to others and become upset that others don't seem to see what all they give. Let me just say that if you are a giver, you aren't counting how much you gave to others and measuring and comparing with others. You aren't looking for kudos. Well, sure, it might be nice if someone gives that to you, but you're not looking for it. No true givers do that. True givers don't think and operate that way. Takers or manipulators who have deceived themselves into believing that they are givers think that way. So when a person has the ability to be relatively free from self-promotion or self-concern to the point that he can be concerned with matters affecting others, he reflects a high level of maturity. In contrast, a weak and immature person will try to impose his will onto others. I've got to fix this. I've got to change this. I've got to... And we've been down that road before. It doesn't work. It's not going to happen. But you better genuinely care about that person. But don't misinterpret that as, I can fix them. Genuinely care, pray about and for them, help where you are able, but understand what God wants really and expects out of the relationship. Again, the answer to happiness, as well as the answer to human relations, is getting self out of the way in favor of serving God and fellow man. It's not hard for us to find something we're not happy about if we want to. Right? I mean, we don't have to work hard at that at all. We have to work a lot harder sometimes to be patient. Well, always, I think, to be patient, frankly. We have to work harder to go above and beyond and give benefit of the doubt. This comes back to fundamentals of repentance, baptism, receiving God's Spirit, destroying the old self. It all has to do with crucifying and burying self, and that can't be done without God's help. Remember, we talk about this at baptism time. Crucify the old man. You know, when we go down under, Jesus Christ was crucified to pay the death penalty for us. So we go down the old man, we are to come up the new. Think differently, operate differently. Treat one another differently. We'll find as we mature spiritually a need to remove self in order to make room for Christ to live in us. Let's go to Galatians chapter 2 for a moment. Remember, he came to serve. Galatians chapter 2. And let's take a look here at the very first phrase in verse 20. Galatians 2 and verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. All right, stop and think about what we just read. I, my case, you, your case, have been crucified with Christ. Paul meant the self in me has been crucified. He made a concerted effort to eliminate self, his thoughts, his desires, his wishes, his ways. He wanted to put them aside, put them to death. And he did this by focusing on God and his power. It was an accepted fact. He was nothing. He had to rely on God. He recognized there was no room for those things, and also Jesus Christ. Such a vital lesson for all of us. Paul continues in Galatians 2 and verse 20. It is no longer I who live. In other words, I don't live for myself anymore. Paul obviously focused on getting self out of the way to make room for Christ. His previous goals and aspirations were smashed. His purpose in life was to clear the way for Christ to move in, take up residence in him by the Holy Spirit, to live and guide and motivate him. If and when each of us does this, our will becomes totally shattered. But so long as the self-will and feelings dominated, how could he pray, it is no longer I who live? It's only when we get self out of the way that Christ really lives in us, and that we're able to have the kind of human relations that are totally pleasing to God and completely rewarding to us. It is those who are filled with self who have the greatest problems with human relations. Let me repeat that because it's incredibly important. It is those who are filled with self who have the greatest problems with human relations. Now, somebody can say, well, I just struggle with other people. Yeah, well, that's pretty clear based on what's happening. But is that good enough for you? Because it shouldn't be. Frankly, this is another reason why we will find that our skin thickens as it should when we give ourselves to God. We aren't so easily offended or hurt. Hold your place here because we're going to come back to it. Let's go to James chapter 3 for a moment. James 3. Here in James chapter 3, I'd like to pick up in verse 16. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. Verse 18 says, now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Here is something you may not have realized this passage shows. If you are having problems, don't blame others. Look inside. It's when you project self that you get in God's way. Selfishness leads to confusion, according to verse 16. Focus on crucifying self, as Paul did. Back to Galatians. Paul continues in verse 20 of Galatians 2. But Christ lives in me. This is not static. It's constant, consistent. It's not a temporary thing or a coming and going. It's intended to be permanent. Christ takes up permanent residence in us. He works and operates within us by his Spirit. If Christ truly lives in us, he works and operates within us by his Spirit, doesn't he? If Christ truly lives in us, he's in charge. Our lives will not be the same as they are when self is in charge. When we allow Christ to be in charge, our perspective is different. Early on in this sermon, I referred to the two great commandments as brought out in Matthew chapter 22. Let's turn there for a moment and read what's given to us right after that passage. Matthew 22. Here in Matthew chapter 22, I want to take a look at verse 40, right after we read about the two great commands or commandments. Matthew 22 and verse 40. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Here is another example of why we can say unequivocally that God expects us to work on our relationships above all else. Every word of God is based on these two, and these two are indivisible. 1 John 4. Let's go there. 1 John 4. Let's take a look at verses 20 and 21. 1 John chapter 4. Verse 20 says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he's not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. It is amazing how many people reject this scripture. They don't love their brother, at least based on the fruits in their life, what they say and how they carry themselves, and yet they still profess and deceive themselves into believing that they love God. God calls those individuals liars. Here's the root of the problem with human relations. There's too much love for self and not enough for God and others. That's just the root of it. When self gets in the way, it resists God's spirit, which is trying to put God in the center of our lives. We're instructed by God to put to death the self and the old man. The Christian life is consistent. And baptism is supposed to mark a complete separation between the old sin, a life of sin, and the Christian life. When we're baptized, it pictures what? Destroying the self or the body of sin. It's an extremely important part of our calling. So we come back to the fundamentals. Let's go back to Romans chapter 6 now. Romans 6. Now let's begin reading in verse 1. Romans 6 and verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in the sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? So we bury the old. No matter what our relationships were like before we chose to walk this walk of life and follow what God says, God expects a lot more now, doesn't he? That's the old. We said we chose to become a part of the new. Therefore, we were buried with him, verse 4, through baptism in the death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, and that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Maybe we weren't very good at people relationships or people relations before we got baptized. But my point to all of you here is today, I hope very clear, that should not be the case anymore. When God gives us his Holy Spirit, he expects you and me to find a way to learn how to have good, strong, beautiful relationships with one another. Not to make excuses. Does that mean everybody's going to be on their A game every time? Well, no, and I already gave you an example of that in my own life. There's sometimes you wrestle with, is this going to be beneficial or is this going to be, I just let everybody down. I did, but I let myself down more than anybody and let God down. And I'm determined to let that happen again. God says the old self must be crucified. It must die. But it doesn't want to die. So we have this battle going on inside. Notice what God tells us to do about it. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5. Notice the first phrase of verse 16. Galatians 5 and verse 16 says, I say then, walk in the Spirit. That is, in God's Spirit. Allow God's Spirit to influence, guide, and direct you. Walking signifies the directing of one's whole conduct. Is God's Spirit directing our lives? Well, if we're not invested enough into making our relationship stronger, better, more complete and full and balanced, then we're not doing all that we can do. What a beautiful truth God has blessed us with to help us see something important like this, to recognize This is what I want you to practice on, work on here now, because this is what you're going to be teaching people after Christ returns. I know we get frustrated at times with what we see in ourselves and how we might think and feel and what's going on up here between our ears about somebody else. And sometimes it's just incredibly disappointing to ourselves. Like, why did I do that? Why did I think that? Why did I not handle that in the way God wanted me to? I have to be fully invested in this if I see it as important and want to make that change. And I hope that's how all of us feel. Continuing in verse 16 of chapter 5 here. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Even though human nature is still there, it does not have to dominate. Remember Romans 6 and verse 12, where we are told, let not sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Verse 17, continuing here in chapter 5, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. You know, what we are reading here is key to why people struggle with human relations. Because there are two forces at work. We're ruled by one or the other. The big question is, which side are we on? Is the carnal mind or the converted mind more active in our lives? Are we joining ranks with God's Spirit and getting rid of self? Or are we shifting our weight behind the carnal tendencies and resisting God and His Spirit? Is it God's will or self-will at work? Are we, our minds, our energies, actively warring against the human nature in us? Or are we warring against God? Notice verse 24, same chapter. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We come back to the fact that the flesh, the human nature, the self is to be crucified and Christ is to live in us. Take the time once again to read Romans chapter 12 on your own. It is full of information as to what a Christian looks like. There's a lot of instruction there that will guide us in our relationships if we will heed it. All right, as we prepare to wind down, let's go over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, and let's take a look beginning in verse 14. Colossians 3 and verse 14. Above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, we've read this many times over the years. I know you have in your own studies, I'm sure. And we certainly have at different times turning to this here in services. But where does this fit with what you just read here, how we are to treat one another? Well, let's continue reading verse 23. Whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Again, what's this telling us? Well, I read it and believe it's clear. That when the self is crucified, we live by the faith of Jesus Christ. And when we live by the faith of Jesus Christ, we will make every stride to develop mature, loving relationships with God and with one another. Again, back to the basics, back to the fundamentals. Faith is one of the basic doctrines. If we're going to have good human relations, we are going to have a good relationship with God to begin with. I remind you of what I said earlier. You want an indication of how good your relationship with God is? Look around and see what kind of relationships you have with people. That's very telling about the relationship you have with God. Oh, I got a great relationship with God. Now, my relationship stinks with all the people around me, but that's got to be their fault, right? You get what I'm saying. If we're going to have good relationships, we're going to have a good relationship with God to begin with. And as we do this, we'll have God's love develop in us, which will extend to our neighbor. As we continue the Christian life by putting death to death, the old self, Christ will be found in us. Our lives will be in order. We'll have peace of mind. We'll be right with neighbor and right with God. Early on today, I read a few quotes about the importance and value of human relations. I do hope that this sermon has served as a reminder of just how important this subject is to God, and as such, should be very important to each of us. If we are to someday teach the world alongside our elder brother, we must first be putting into practice today what he has taught. This subject is one of the highest importance to God. It should likewise be important to us. Let's always choose to work diligently on all our relationships, beginning with God, and then making every effort to strengthen what we have with those of like mind. You know, the time to strengthen our relationships with those outside the faith may or may not be now. I'd love to be able to strengthen certain relationships with people that are outside the faith right now. But it's pretty clear that's not going to happen. The timing isn't right. They're of one mind, I'm of another. So there's nothing that you can do about that here and now. But the time is coming in the future when we will get that opportunity after Christ's return. But it's critical that we continue to strengthen our relationships with all who choose to come and fellowship together in the body of Christ. This is God's expectation when it comes to human relations.